I hope you're thinking like I am. It is good, is it not, to have Jesus here to speak to us this morning? You understand me? I don't know if you've been thinking that way. I imagine you have through this wonderful series of messages that and expositions of what we popularly call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' Sermon on the Mountain. I direct you to Matthew chapter 6 this morning as we continue in that direction. You know the context. You know what has led up to this. And I trust you've been absorbing week by week as some truly superb expositions have been heard here from Todd and from Jan and from Ron and perhaps some others. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, a striking moment in history is recorded. Matthew says this. He's talking about a moment, a day, just immediately after Jesus has been in the wilderness for 40 days, facing the temptation, the onslaught of Satan, who would deter him from what he's about to do, what he's come for, and what he's about to do. And immediately in after his victory over Satan, we hear these words from Matthew in chapter 4, verse 17. He records, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near to you.'" That was an astounding message in its time when Jesus began to declare it. It was the onset of Jesus' earthly ministry, and he was the one who would make that announcement. It would be a message that that Jesus would declare all the way to the cross. It was a message from the Father, announcing that through his Son Jesus, his kingdom, the Father's kingdom, the kingdom of God, has been established, and Jesus is King. It was a call to residents of this worldly kingdom, the kingdom of this world, to become citizens of that kingdom of heaven by faith in King Jesus. It was a call to repentance and to righteousness. And this particular teaching of Jesus that we're going to consider this morning, and in fact all of this great sermon, these words that Jesus spoke and taught to those disciples that sat before him, is all about what it means, and this is the overarching truth you hold in your minds as you listen to this series of sermons, what it means to live as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. What it means, then, to truly be serious followers of Jesus. What a wonderful, marvelous thing to grasp, isn't it? That through Christ, we have been translated from a kingdom of darkness to a kingdom of light. From a kingdom of death to a kingdom of life. From a kingdom of slavery to sin when we could do no other, to a kingdom of freedom, freedom in the righteousness of God. Well, this morning as we look at this particular part of this sermon, we want to consider its implications for our lives as disciples. Follow me. I'm going to read the text. We're in Matthew chapter 6, right where Todd left off last week. And now we're at verse 19. And when I say we're fortunate to have Jesus here speaking to us, you didn't mistake what I meant. He is speaking. These are Jesus' words, as it were, standing here, speaking these words. He spoke them a long time ago, but he speaks them freshly this morning, and God help us to hear him. There's nothing worth hearing here but him, so let's listen. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not, cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Mammon, perhaps in your day, your translation. You cannot serve God and mammon, or money, or possessions, or stuff. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they are? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, they do not spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Now, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He tacks that on. Surprise. This is a text, when I first was given this text and asked to be here this morning to speak to this, which I thought, that's a good, straightforward, easy text. The meaning stands right on the surface. All I've got to do is stand up there and read this, and that's it. Everybody grasps it. I must tell you that after going through this past week and immersing myself in this text, that I don't feel quite that way. In fact, I'm quite intimidated by this text this morning. I got more and more intimidated as the week went by. I thought I knew at first what I was going to say as this is unpacked. There is so much truth here that we could not begin to unpack it this morning. I can only commend you to go back as you stay in this series and read the text for next week so you're prepared. But read this one over again. Mull this over. To discover what Jesus is saying here and what he has to say. And I think we have to say at the outset, these words from Jesus are for his serious disciples. He's speaking to people who are serious about following him. You know that even Jesus... I think I just unplugged here. sew these pockets up. Let's see. Sorry, guys. I knew there were going to be distractions today in this text particularly. This is Jesus speaking, and he's serious. And even Jesus' words, even Jesus' teaching, is wasted on those who aren't deeply serious about following him and about their walk with God and about their walk through the kingdom of God. So I trust that includes you this morning. You're among those who are serious and want to hear that. Lord, give us ears to hear. We sang just a few moments ago, "Great hymn, Be Thou My Vision." You love that hymn? We sang one verse twice. Thank you, Evan. We sang this together. "Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasurer, thou art." Do we mean that? Jesus is going to talk about treasure. He's going to talk about our hearts. He's going to say some things that we won't get to, I'm sure, today. But let me summarize for you at the very beginning, lest we not get through an attempt to unpack it part by part and verse by verse. Here's what Jesus is talking about. It's about priorities. You just heard, he says, don't store up treasures there, store up treasures here. A contrast, a conflict perhaps. What's your priority, he's talking about? This is his call to his disciples to keep their hearts fixed on God, the high King of heaven, as their master and as their provider. Both are here. He's telling us this, and this will come through as we try to look at this text. We live in two worlds, you and I. We live in two worlds. If we're followers of Jesus, if we've been given new life in Christ and have been introduced as citizens into the kingdom of heaven now and here, if we are praying, as we heard from the prayer last week that Todd taught us about, if we're praying, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we're living in two worlds. We're living in the kingdom of this world here and now, and it's so very real. But we're also seeking to live as citizens of the kingdom of God. And we need help. We need help to do that. So Jesus is, first of all, making clear to them, he's teaching them something only God could tell us. How would anyone know there were two worlds here? How would you know? How would I know that this material world around us, where we work and where we live and where we eat and drink and dress, where all the stuff goes on, how would we ever know that this world is what it really is unless Jesus would tell us, unless God would reveal it? We wouldn't. But what he wants us to know, and it's sort of an assumption, he doesn't say as much about it as we want to say about it. You know, he's so succinct, isn't he? But he says, we live in two worlds, understand that, and these worlds are in conflict. And if you live in both of these worlds, you live in a terrific tension. You're pulled this way by one, and you're drawn this way by the other. And if you don't live in that tension every day, then these words Jesus is going to speak may just fall on deaf ears. If you know that tension, you want to hear what he has to say. So he's saying, and just in summary, he's going to say this, in this world, with the things of this world, hold very lightly to those things, the things you possess, the stuff you've got, even the good stuff, the important stuff. Hold very lightly to it. Anything that can be enjoyed in this world, hold it lightly. Because, and he'll give us some reasons for that, because these things in this world will neither endure, nor can they ever really satisfy. They can't produce what people in this world want, what the pagans run after. They can't produce that. They can't meet our expectations. and to be sure they will not last. He tells us that in this graphic way. He says, in this world, if you're trying to get hold of the stuff and you're trying to accumulate the stuff in this world, just remember, it's going to either be eaten by moths, or it's going to rust away, or there are going to be some thieves that break in and steal it from you. One way or another, he's saying, the stuff of this world doesn't endure. It is not permanent. This world is an impermanent world. Just know that. And not only is that a good reason for us to hold lightly to what we have in this world, but he also says, hold it lightly because the things of this world will ultimately seduce you away from your rightful relationship with God. From your rightful relationship with that high King of Heaven that we sit here and we sing about and we worship. And hopefully is King in our hearts. They'll ultimately seduce you away from it. And then finally, he concludes the passage we have today probably better than we will, because we may not get to the end. He concludes it by saying, if you haven't learned to live in this tension, if you haven't learned to follow the instruction, don't lay up treasures here, lay up treasures there. If you're still living in a tension between those two, if you're still trying to serve two masters, hanging on to this and hanging on to this as well, Jesus will declare you can't do it. Can't do that. No. Now, if I were to tell you that, it would be just some advice. Jesus says it. It can't be done. You can't serve God. He cannot be your Lord. And at the same time, devote your heart to the stuff and the things and the possessions and all the other things that are a necessary part of this world. One way or another, you've got to decide where your heart goes. And he says, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will go. The heart follows the treasure. You want to know where your heart is? Well, tell us where your treasure is. That's where your heart is. That's what he's saying. Well, that's a quick summary. He says, if you're trying to do that, and if you are divided between those two still, then there's going to be a natural consequence. And the consequence, he points to, is anxiety. You're going to live a life of worry. Some of us are. We'll get to that. That's a summary statement. All right, let's go back. Let's go back to what he has to say about at the very beginning. Do not store up for yourselves on this world, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do we understand what he means? Well, I don't think I'd have to stand here very long and talk to you about what storing up treasures in this world is all about. And let me say quickly, too, that doesn't mean he's not saying that the treasures of this world are bad. Don't misunderstand. It's not that's bad stuff and this is good. He's saying don't store it up. Don't count on it. Don't make that the focus of your life. Don't make getting those things and having those things everything in your life. You can devote your time and attention to storing up treasures for yourself on this world, and you will be sorely disappointed, he says. Remember the tension that we live in here. When he says treasure, I have to understand him to mean this, given everything else he says here. I think by treasure, he means anything you value so greatly that your heart is drawn primarily to it. Anything you value so greatly that your heart is drawn primarily to it. That is your devotion. The impulses of your life, the attention, the energy, the direction that you go is after it. Then it's a treasure. Doesn't mean all the possessions you have are your treasures, though he might include them. And for different ones of us, they are. But your heart follows your treasure, so be careful about that. There's a powerful, I don't need to tell you, there's a powerful attraction in this world of material things, money, possessions, a career, And we could even go further if we wanted to apply this in our lives, and we can't get there today, but we could even say people, relationships, all of that. The stuff of this world, the things we long for, the things we seem to want. Powerful attraction the world has and presents us with. Jesus is calling that the treasures of this world, and he's warning us not to give in to that powerful attraction. We have a hard time with that. I have a hard time with that, don't you? We saw our culture has conditioned us and continues to condition us so powerfully, doesn't it? Of course, none of you watch television and read the newspapers, the magazines. You don't look at the media, so you haven't been hearing about it. Yeah, we're having trouble right now because of our longing for possessions and because possessions have become attractive and have become treasures to us. You can't read, you can't listen, you can't talk to anyone without knowing about that, so I'm not going to bother with it. But Jesus wants us to know that attraction is so powerful that it can turn into greed and lust, and it can consume us. I don't know if you're sitting here this morning wrestling so strongly with some of this that you're being consumed by it. That wouldn't be surprising. Of course, it's delusive as well. So many people are deluded by it. I just saw this in the paper yesterday, and I had to cut it out. How much can the stuff of this world delude us? How much can it deceive us? How much can it turn us upside down and cause us to lose all sense of value? Well, for someone that doesn't know God, it can become pretty extreme, can't it? You say, well, here's one example. I was tempted just to come with all the examples I found in the paper, but that's all we do. This one just tells us about a 36-year-old woman. She's a Swedish woman from Sweden. She's divorcing her husband. He's the CEO of a big company. And her divorce is based on the fact, and her negotiations of this divorce are based around her assertion that she simply cannot live on the $43 million listed in the postnuptial agreement. That was a mistake. Only 43 mil there. She says that she has no income of her own other than that. And she needs her 67-year-old husband to pay her, listen, to pay her more than the $53,000 a week agreement calls for. Just to cover her expenses, she says. Her husband just stepped down as the CEO of a big company here. He has an estimated net worth of $325 million. They're divorcing each other, accusing each other of extramarital affairs. Their lives are pretty messed up, rich though they are. They filed court papers. And in her court papers, she shows that she has more than $53,800 in weekly expenses, including maintenance for a Park Avenue apartment, three homes in Sweden. Weekly expenditures, you may identify with this, weekly expenditures of $700 a week for limousine service, $4,500 per week for clothes, $1,000 a week for hair and skin treatment, and $1,500 a week for restaurants and entertainment. And this one gets me, $8,000 a week for travel. That's, I guess, outside the limousine. Well, do we live in a distorted world? Can stuff, can things, can material things, the stuff of this world, the treasures of this world, Jesus, can they become so powerful that they can turn one's mind and heart that crazy? Well, we would say, yes, that's certainly true. But that's not us. That's not us. We're not in danger of that. In Luke's gospel, where he's dealing with the same issue and where he's talking about where the heart can go in following the treasures of this world. He gives us an account that Matthew doesn't include in the Sermon of the Mount. Let me just briefly tell you about what Luke says over there. He tells a story. In fact, what Luke tells us about includes a striking incident. It starts with an incident. I'm reading from Luke 12. You don't have to go there. I'll read it to you or tell you about it. I'm going to paraphrase it, in fact. Jesus is teaching some disciples, a big crowd, and in the midst of teaching them, a man steps out of the crowd and he says to Jesus, "Rabbi, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replies, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you two? That's not what I'm here for." And then Jesus said to all of them, because Jesus, hearing this man, and because Jesus knows hearts, discerned and perceived that this man's heart was motivated by nothing more than greed. This whole inheritance estate business was a matter of greed for him. So Jesus uses this as a teaching moment, and he says to these people, watch out. Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And then he told them this parable. This is the story that he tells them. Now, I'll paraphrase this. The man, there was a man, a farmer, very prosperous farmer, businessman, who did it all right. His crops were the best. He just had bountiful, prosperous crops, and he had some barns to store it in. And yet a day came when he says, what'll I do? He says, I don't have enough place to store all of the crops that I'm growing. So he says, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down these little barns, and I'll build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods, and then I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And Luke ends by, in Jesus' words, Jesus said, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself on this world, in this world, but is not rich toward God. He's talking about there and in our text, Jesus is talking about the tension we live in this world between these things, and how that tension results in the anxiety of life that all of us probably have experienced sometime or another. We know that things in this world are not permanent. They will not endure. The best things. Catherine and I just drove across the country from North Carolina again. And a 5-day trip. We're pretty well familiar with the country now. We've taken every route we could take. But one of the things that I enjoy that. I like to travel like that and see the countryside. And get off the freeways whenever you can. But I tell you, you drive along and you know what you notice? Stuff, yes. But you realize that stuff doesn't last. One of the things we sort of enjoy is looking at in the farmland at some of these old farm buildings, homes. We say, what was it like when the people built that? What were their dreams? What were they thinking about? This was the dream of these farmers who'd become prosperous. And they built a lovely big 2- or 3-story home and the barn behind it and the silo. And what a pastoral scene. We enjoy seeing it. But you know what we see? Mile after mile after mile. That dream vanished long ago, and you see farmhouses now sagging and rotting, and the window panes are gone, and the doors are gone, and they're about to fall over, and some already have, and you say, how about those people when they built that house thought this was going to be their life forever? And look, it's gone. I said to my wife the other day, where is that gray tweed sport jacket I like so well? She looked at me and at first didn't know what I was talking about. Then she said, the gray tweed sport jacket. She said, there were literally some moth holes in that, and you wore it out, and besides it doesn't fit you anymore, we threw that long ago. Hey, it was one of my favorites. Thought I might wear it when I preach Sunday. If you want to know about treasures, and you ask yourself, am I building up treasures in this world, and has my heart gone after them, and what would those treasures be, I might suggest just open your garage door and look in. You drive down the street and you look at people's garages when the door is open, crammed with stuff, right? That's what I need. That's what I need. I also need this and some of that and these other things, and we'll stick them in the garage. There's a deep sense that these things are going to satisfy us. We need them. You know, we've got to have these things. And Jesus isn't saying all that stuff is evil. He's simply saying if that's where you're, that's what you treasure most, if you've come to want that so much and you're devoting your attention and your life and you're being driven by that, then it has become a treasure that is drawing you away from the kind of treasure you ought to be laying up. One of the questions here, and we've got to quickly move to it and past it. One of the questions you might ask is, I can understand treasures in this world, and I can understand what Jesus is saying about that. But what about these treasures in heaven? He says, store up treasures in heaven. What are they? You know, that's a pretty vague thought, isn't it? I sat and pondered on that. Treasures in heaven. How do you know if you've got treasures in heaven? How do you know how to take hold of a treasure and place it in heaven to await you? Our idea about heaven is probably so vague anyway that we can't quite get a mental grasp of it. And the idea of storing something up there and what it might be that we store there is pretty vague as well. I would suggest if you want to know what treasures in heaven are and what Jesus had in mind here, remember he says that a treasure is something you value so much that it ultimately draws your heart and your devotion to it and away from other things. I think Scripture does give us some indication. Let me just suggest that you go back and read again the passage that Evan read this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 17, and the rest of those verses. Because there you will find him saying, if you do this, and if you're like this, and if your life is focused this way, then you will be laying up treasures for yourself in heaven. And if you want to know what that is, look at that passage. And on another occasion, here's one to go study, in Matthew 19, where Jesus has this encounter with this rich young man who's wrestling in this tension between the stuff he has, the riches that he possesses, and yet this strong desire to go to heaven someday. He comes to Jesus and he says, how do I get eternal life? And Jesus leads him down that argument, you'll remember, about the law and keeping the laws and all of that. He comes finally to say, if you really have a desire to go to heaven someday and to spend eternity there and be secure there, he said, let me just suggest this. Sell all your possessions. Give it away to the poor. And come and follow me. And you remember the outcome of that. The man looked at him for a while, and it says he hung his head and he walked away sadly. He had other treasures. He had other treasures. And those treasures were so compelling to him that he... And if you finish the story and read on down toward the end, Jesus then teaches his disciples from that story what treasures in heaven might be. You always expect the preacher to do your application for you. I'm not going to do it this morning in all cases. Read that passage as well. And then one final passage I would suggest you read if you want to know what treasures in heaven might be and what Jesus is talking about. He says, Paul says to us in writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting about verse 10, but you have to read the context. He talks about how we build our lives. Those of us who build our lives rightly on the foundation of Christ, Paul goes on to say, now be careful at that point what you use to build on, what the materials you'll build on are. In other words, what's the stuff of our lives that we're building our life with as we move along as Christians? And he said, there's going to be an inspection someday on this building. And there's going to be a determination, and the determiner is going to be Christ himself. You're going to have to give an account to him how you built, and there are consequences. consequences. He said, if when all the building material is inspected and you have used gold and silver and precious stone to build with, when that is inspected, it'll pass the inspection. And you will enter heaven rewarded for that, for what you were doing in this life to get ready for heaven. You'll be rewarded. Great will be your reward, he says. However, if the material you're building your life, if the focus of your life and the devotion of your life and what your treasures are wood and hay and straw, that stuff burns up. It's not going to pass inspection. And he says, that Christian will get into heaven, pass the basic entrance requirement, which is faith in Christ, but will suffer loss. No reward. No treasure laid up ahead of time in heaven to enjoy. There's a powerful teaching. This may be one of the least taught doctrines in the church. But how we live today, how we invest our treasure today, what we do with our lives today, is preparing us for our entrance into heaven. And not all of us are going to experience, I'm choosing my words very carefully here, but this is very true and very real. Not all of us, having entered heaven, will find that our experience there will be equal with all others. Yes, there will be universal joy and happiness in heaven. It's a perfect place. That's why I can't explain this. But I can't ignore what Scripture says, that we will either enter heaven with treasure waiting for us, reward that we will enjoy, and Jesus at some points gives us some hints about what that means, or we'll squeak in as through the flames, Paul says. No reward. I don't want to take a chance. I don't want to take a chance on what that means or doesn't mean. I just know that Jesus is saying to us, and it's said many places, that your life now and how you're living it, and what you are letting master you while you live in the kingdom of this world, and where your heart is being drawn, how you live now is preparing you for heaven and your experience in heaven. I want the greatest experience of heaven that God has for me. And I hope you do. Makes a difference, though, where you're laying up treasures in this world. Well, at that point, Jesus, and I'm going to conclude. I'm glad I summarized at the beginning. Jesus moves on to make his point that in this tension of these two worlds we live in, you've got to make a choice whether you're going to serve God as your ultimate master or whether you're going to serve stuff. That's what he says. It's a choice. And there are consequences for that choice. One of the consequences, he said, and then I would ask you to do your own exposition and your own application to the rest of the passage we read earlier. The consequences are this. If you are divided in your heart over who your master is, you are going to be a person wrenched with anxiety. You are going to find life difficult and hard, and you're going to be unsatisfied, and you're going to be dismayed. You're going to be filled with worry, because that's what Jesus goes on to say. It's the consequences he talks about. Do you worry? You ever worry? All worry-free, hold your hand up. You have anxieties that eat at you? Worry-free. I got to talk to you later. Of course you worry. Of course I worry. Jesus isn't saying here when he says, these seven times he uses the word worry in those last few verses. And he punctuates it with the command, don't worry. Now, he's not saying that worry is sin. that were the case, I'd be lost in sin every day, some way or another. I've got anxieties. I've got fears. I worry about some things. What Jesus is saying is, you don't have to. You don't have to. When you have made God master of your life, you will find, then Jesus talks, when he talks about worry, he breaks it down to the basic essentials of life, which most everybody worries about sometime. What am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Do I have enough? Do I have enough? Do I have enough? Do I have sufficient even for tomorrow? Jesus would tell us that that prayer that we heard about last week, and particularly the section in that model prayer where we pray for daily provisions, give us our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. He's picking up on that here. Because our daily bread is food and drink and clothes and a roof over our head, the essentials of life, and we live and worry about those things. But Jesus says, you know, you don't have to. I don't know what you worry about. I've got some pretty significant things that I'm worried about, that I'm anxious. And worry isn't just rational. It isn't just a thought in your mind about something. I think worry could be defined this way. Facing a difficult circumstance or a trial in your life, you expect the worst. And that's natural, because I can't tell the future. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. And I know there are certain consequences that could come out of this situation, and the worst of them seem to be dwelling in my mind, and I'm anxious and I worry about them. Don't you? That's not sin. That's not bad. You know, Jesus had anxiety. I go back time and again when I'm dealing with anxiety and worry in my life. I go back to that place in Gethsemane where Jesus, the man Jesus, facing an exquisitely horrendous, torturous death, resisted it with all of his being, just like you or I would. It was agony, and as he went to the Father and he prayed and he sweat drops of blood in his agony and his anxiety, he was saying, Father, if it's possible that I don't have to go through that tomorrow, let it pass. That's anxiety. Deeper than any I've ever felt, though at times I felt that way. But you know what made the difference? And as Jesus finishes up this passage, these things that he says here, he makes it clear. You don't have to worry. God has made a provision to deal with anxiety and fear and worry in your life. And it isn't a matter of promising you that the best will turn out on your terms, but it is promising you that the very best, not the worst that you fear, but the very best on God's terms will work out. And he said, you can rest in that. When Paul dealt with this, and this is a passage I have read so many times in the last few years, when Paul said, don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. But with prayer and supplication, going to God with it, and thanksgiving, remembering how he's always worked for you before, make your request to him. That's an open invitation in the midst of my anxiety and worry about things and stuff and circumstances. Make your request to God, he said. Tell God what you want. And I've had plenty of occasions telling God what I want, that I feel so deeply about. And then he says, God will answer. But how God answers, how he tells us God will answer is the key. When Jesus told the Father what he wanted, the man Jesus told God, I don't want to die on that cross, and if it's possible that I don't have to, free me from it. That's what I want. What he said next made all the difference. He said next, but not my will. your will be done. He submitted his will, what he wanted, entirely into the will of his Father. And in that he found what Philippians 3 promises us we will find when we take our anxieties and worries about the stuff of life to him. It's interesting, that word worry means literally, the root of that word, a Greek word for worry, is a divided mind or a divided heart. Living in this world and its tensions divides our hearts and our minds, tears us apart. But Paul finishes his passage saying, don't worry. You don't have to worry. You don't have to have that anxiety tearing you apart. Tell God what you want, and in following the model of Christ, submit your will to him. And you know what he says? He promises he'll give us the very opposite of worry. He says, in strong terms, and the peace of God that passes all our understanding will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. You remember how Jesus dealt with that? Deal with it that way. Well, there's so much more in this passage, and we've gone so far beyond what we should have with it. Like I say, I found myself intimidated by the passage. Other things that I wanted to tell you about that I found there, but I just say, go read it and ask every question. Ask every tough question you could ask as you read that text, and then ask God for the answers to it. Don't store up treasures for yourself in this world. Don't let your heart be drawn by the things of this world. Let your devotion, let your heart find its way home to God, and God will take care of you. Father, we thank you for this promise in your word. Whatever anxieties, whatever worries are tearing apart our hearts this morning, I pray that we might listen to Jesus, understand what's going on, and realize why these tensions may be there, but realize as well that if we give our lives as servants to Christ, if we make God the master of our lives, he will make every provision for us. May we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and find ourselves filled. In Christ's name, amen.